Well, Mr. Daniel's sermonette will go very well with my subject that I have here today. We can look out at the Church of God and see many, many brethren going through many very severe and troubling trials that are out of their control. You know, we just read there an announcement, out of her control, the trials. And there's so many within the Church of God. This world that Satan has developed places many traps that hurt each one of us through our own selfish desires, our own lusts, our own pride that we have. We can create our own trials by our own choices that even add to the trials that you may already have of things that are out of your control. God provides us in one scripture in the Bible a spiritual game plan that will help us endure and enter God's family. If we can fulfill this verse, we can avoid suffering and trials. This one verse, it's going to be very easy for me to read, and all of us will know it's extremely hard to fulfill in our lives. In James 4, verse 7, it says, "Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." That was really easy to say. But as we begin to see what submitting to God is, what resisting and rejecting Satan is, becomes very difficult. Many times we can be our worst enemies by our own selfish, lustful thoughts, our own choices, bad choices, I might add, that we make within our lives because of our selfish desires that we allow into our minds and harbor in our minds. The Bible is filled with accounts of God's greatest servants battling to overcome sin. We can read about Moses and Noah, David, Samuel, Peter, Job, and others. We can read about how they fought every kind of problem known to a human being. God gives us accounts. God gives us examples within the Bible. Some fought lustful sins, and others fought wrong attitudes, but they overcame in the end. Some lacked faith, some lacked confidence, but they overcome. Others fought discouragement, others fought depression, but yet they overcome. All of these servants were individually trained by our great God to teach them to submit to Him and to resist Satan. Brethren, we have been trained as well, and we are being trained right now to do that very thing. None of them were tempted beyond what they could handle. That's something we must keep in our mind no matter how bad our trials become, whatever we're facing, ever how we're feeling. God says, He promises us, we're not going to be tempted with more than what we can handle. God trained all of those that are specially listed in Hebrews 11. And I might, if you're looking for a Bible study, go back and look at each one of those names. And then go back in the scriptures to see what they had to overcome in their life. That sin that they had to overcome that Mr. Daniel talked about. God trained them to overcome Satan's world and overcome the desires of the flesh. Brethren, Satan is out to destroy every single one of us. He very much wants to rip away our salvation that God has offered to each one of us. He wants to crush our future potential that is in God's family. The good news is this. Every single one of us can take this as awesome news. Satan cannot do it. He hasn't been given the power to do it. If you remember in Job's account, he had to get permission from God to go after Job, and to what extent he could go after Job with. He doesn't have the power to destroy us. He doesn't have the power to stop us. We are safe in the Father's hand. The only way Satan can succeed is if we individually, voluntarily make the choice to quit, to give up, to reject God's offer, reject what God has instructed and trained us with. God has provided us everything that we need to succeed, just as He did those that are listed in Hebrews chapter 11. He is training and teaching each one of us to overcome sin. If you'd like a title for this sermon, the title is Submit to God and Resist the Devil. Submit to God and resist the devil. Satan has been a master at controlling human beings for 6,000 years. Beginning back with Adam and Eve, he strives to leave each one of us distracted away from God. He leaves us discouraged at every turn. He's hoping to do that. He will strive to bombard us with anything that will make us walk away from our commitment to God. He wants us to get tired and weary and distracted so that we will begin to doubt. We will begin to doubt what God has taught us. We will begin to develop resentful thoughts, and even can go to the level of bitterness where we begin to blame God. That's what Satan would love to do. We have already read a scripture that God gives us a game plan, a spiritual game plan to survive against Satan. Let's turn to James chapter 4. We're going to read a few more scriptures that are in front of that verse that I quoted. God gives us instructions on how to stay properly focused. When we're focused on the physical, lusts, temptations, pride, wrong choices begin to occur. But if our focus is on God and a priority is there, there can be a difference. James 4, but let's begin reading in verse 1. It says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Among you human beings? Where does it come from? Do they not come from your desires or your selfish desires for pleasure that war in your members?" A focus that is in a wrong spot. Verse 2, "You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain." You're focused in the physical on a wrong area. "You fight and you war, yet you do not have because you do not ask." Why do they not ask? Because their focus is wrong. Their priority is wrong. They're not even thinking about God at this point. Verse 3, "You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss." Your focus is wrong. You're asking for the wrong things, that you may spend it on your own pleasures or on your pleasures. Then he says in verse 4, adulterers and adulteresses. Something that is focused in way over there in a wrong area. It's opposite of God's instruction. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with Satan's world is enmity, or it's an enemy, or it's hostile with God? Do you not know that? We've been taught that after God has begun to teach us that. It goes on to say, whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world, of Satan's world, makes himself an enemy of God. So if it's extremely important, this world, and all that it is, that practice of that way of life that this world pictures, you're an enemy to God, it says. Verse 5. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealousy? After baptism, after that commitment with God, and He gives us His Spirit, we begin to be led by that Spirit. He uses that to teach us and to train us. It says here, do you not know that that Spirit dwells in us yearns jealousy? When we go opposite of the way that it leads us. Then in verse 6, he says, but he gives more grace, therefore, he says, God resists the proud. Who's the God of pride? Who developed pride? Who invented pride? It's Satan. And as we agree to practice that way of life, in a sense, we're submitting our life to Satan. We desire to go his way. But God says he resists the proud, the arrogant, the self-righteous, the pride, but gives grace to the humble. Brethren, every single one of us, and I can say for sure myself, pride is an issue. With just about every human being, pride is an issue. We see ourselves way more important than what we should. We think we're so smart compared to somebody else. We lift ourselves up and put somebody else down. We judge them. We make fun of them. We do this. We do that. God says he resists the proud. And he gives grace to the humble. That's part of his teaching. That's part of his training. And then he comes to verse 7. Therefore, by this information, submit to God. That means all of his instructions. That means his commandments. That means all that he sets us in line to do. Humility. Learning to be humble, teachable, very difficult in this world. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, resist these things that we read over here in the first 4 or 5 verses of this chapter. Resist the evils that Satan puts out there as traps to trip us up. The key here is if we submit to God, resist the devil. Let's finish the verse. It says, and he will flee from you. Has God placed a limitation on Satan, just like he did in Job? Where if one of us is truly trying to submit our life to God and truly trying to resist Satan, is he required to flee from us? It's what it appears to say. But then he goes on to the next thing in verse 8. He says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So putting the two verses together, if we're truly trying to submit ourselves to God and grow near to him, God says God will draw near to us. And at the same time, if we resist Satan, then he must flee from us. That is tremendous information for us to understand and always have in our mind. And then he talks to you and me here in the rest of this verse. We are the sinners that he's talking about. He says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. He says, I'm giving you a responsibility. I'm putting you on a narrow path that's going to have to go through a very narrow gate. There's no room for you to go off this way or to go off that way. I'm giving you a responsibility to cleanse your hands. So there's something that we need to do that's part of our responsibility in cleansing our hands. Because we are the sinners here. And he says, and purify your hearts. Your heart is way down deep in how you think. It's where your decisions are made. It's what motivates you. It's your priorities. It's your focus. He says we are to purify those hearts in us. There's something that we must do in this process. And he calls us, you double-minded. I can say we've been double-minded a lot in our time. I can say that from my standpoint for sure. We see here the importance of our focus and our mindset. Where is it at? We see here that we need to make a choice to strive to be humble and strive to give pride a rest. We must ask God, help me see the pride in me. Help me see it. Help me overcome it. Help develop the humility in me. Because that's needed in our submitting ourselves to God, as well as resisting the devil. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Christ is our ultimate example in how he resisted Satan's temptations and his attacks. We're not going to have time to go to Matthew 4, where that account was when Satan was really putting the pressure upon Christ at that time. But I want to read here in Hebrews 4 and verse 11. It says, let us therefore be diligent. So there's this something that we must do in this process. It says we are to be diligent. We must be putting forth effort here. We're not to be lackadaisical. There's something very important that we must be doing. It says, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. To enter when Jesus Christ returned, that second resurrection, when some will be resurrected, some changed in the twinkling of an eye, and you're seeing Jesus Christ face to face for the first time. It says, be diligent to enter that rest. Have that goal in mind, lest anyone fall after the same example of disobedience. And it just talked about the example of ancient Israel. Verse 12, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It's extremely important that each one of us strive to read the Bible, study the Bible. That's how God uses to talk to us, to help work on a specific area. If I have a problem, God will lead me to a certain scripture, and he will use it because he's a discerner of my thoughts and my heart. He sees everything. He knows what we need. He knows what we need to repent of and change. Verse 13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. He's there individually teaching each one of us, training each one of us, disciplining each one of us, correcting us. Verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, that's Jesus Christ, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. He says, we have weaknesses. We can admit we have weaknesses. God allows us to see our weaknesses. He says our high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Is this saying that Satan, through every angle, every temptation at Jesus Christ that's ever been thrown at a human being? That's what it seems to be saying. It says that he was in all points tested as we are. He's educated. He knows Satan. He knows what Satan's angles are. He knows what it feels like. But he submitted himself to God. He resisted the devil. He rejected him. And Satan had to flee. Let therefore come boldly. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How important it is for us to be focused on our priorities. When we have an issue, we can come boldly before the Father and ask for help. He says, to help in time of need, it says here in verse 16. We see here that Satan tried every temptation against Jesus to trip him up, to deceive him. Christ submitted himself to the Father and began to quote from God's truth, his instructions. His focus was proper. Christ made a choice not to give in and quit. He submitted to God and he resisted the devil. He was our example. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Over just a few chapters, God tells us to focus on the example of Jesus Christ so that we don't become weary and discouraged. And notice that this is right after Hebrews 11, when all of these godly servants that faced sin, faced weaknesses, faced many different angles of attacks from Satan the devil, but they endured their fight to the end. Their focus was on the promised land. Their focus was on that city whose builder and maker was God. We can read about that. Let's read here in Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 3. For consider him, consider Jesus Christ, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. He faced attacks that we never will, most likely. Lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls, in your lives. He says, focus on what Jesus Christ went through and he overcame so that we don't become weary and discouraged. Verse 4, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, is what God is saying, my son, do not despise the chastening of the eternal. Don't despise the disciplining. Don't despise the correcting. We need to hurt at times because we're not in line with God. Nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens or he disciplines and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, these up here in Hebrews 11 endured all the way to the end. He's telling us, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten or discipline? We can relate to that as physical fathers and mothers who discipline their children. It's not that we hate them. It's not that we're trying to hurt them. We're disciplining them because we love them. We want them to be at peace. We want them to have a prosper way of life. Let's keep in mind that God uses our physical circumstances in our life to help us mature and to grow and develop His godly attributes, develop His godly character. Let's keep in mind that God expects us in the process to strive to submit to Him and resist Satan. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, God has taught us that this way is not easy. The easy way is Satan's way. I personally feel He's done this on purpose so that we really must love His instructions. We must really love His truth. We must commit our life to this way. He's wanting us to make that commitment. Matthew 7, beginning in verse 13, He says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction." So let's stop there for a second. After baptism, God places us on this narrow path. It enters through a narrow gate. He instructs us what's right, what's wrong, with staying on this path. We don't have room to decide for ourselves to start lying. We start going off the narrow path. Over here is the broad way. Satan says, it's okay. You're okay to do that. You're still going to be okay. But God says, stay on a narrow path. It's not our responsibility to make a choice to go off one way or the other. He says, for wide is the gate, broad is the way of Satan's way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, eternal life. And there are few who find it. God has made His way difficult so that we become convicted in submitting to His way of life and begin to be nauseated and sick at our stomach when we find ourselves stumbling and making that decision in our life and that one choice to submit to Satan instead of God. That should begin to be nauseating, making us sick to our stomach, hating sin in our life. The person who is walking in God's way strives to submit to every single instruction of God with humility, no pride, no deciding for ourselves what's right and wrong. Truly submitting. God has already told us what's right and wrong. It's a matter of us submitting. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We're going to see our whole purpose for being in this physical life being described here with all the fleshly pulls of human nature and the goal of putting on the character of God. In other words, our whole purpose is submitting to God and resisting the devil. But let's see how God inspired Paul to put it here in Colossians chapter 3. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "If then you were raised with Christ." Let's stop there for a second. What he's talking about is an individual that makes a commitment with God after God calls him at baptism. In that watery grave, his old man is buried. We agree we don't want to live that way any longer. We make the commitment to God as we come up out of that water to be a new man, a new life, a new way is in submitting to God and fulfilling His instructions in our life. Then He gives us a helper. He gives us His Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands. And as we are led by that Spirit, brethren, God individually trains us and He teaches us His way of life. He helps us from that time forward. Let's go back now. Verse 1. If then you were raised out of the water at baptism with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind, set your focus, set your priorities on things above, not on the things on the earth. For you died. You put your old man to death at baptism. You died, and your life, after you come out of that water, that new life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to seeing Him face to face. Awesome. Awesome potential in our future. Verse 5. Therefore, what's our responsibility here? Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. All of the physical focus, all the physical priorities, the selfish lusts, the selfish desires, all the pride that's in the middle of our thinking. He says, put it to death. Put to death fornication. It's wrong. Put to death uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. He says we have no room for that in our life. Put it to death. It's part of our responsibility. Verse 6. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Here soon in the Feast of Trumpets, it pictures when Jesus Christ returns, He's going to put this Satan's world down. Why? Because of the garbage and the sin that Satan has developed. It's a wrong focus. It's a wrong priority. We don't want to be a part of it, God says. Verse 7, in which you also once walked before we were baptized, when you lived in them. But now, after baptism, you must also put off all these. So He's given us responsibility of more things that we must do. He says you better be putting anger out of your life. Put wrath out, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. There's no room for that anymore. God is teaching us. He's training us. Verse 9, do not lie to one another. God says that's not my way. Since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge, that's God's knowledge, according to the image of Him who created him. God begins to teach us individually His knowledge, and He tells us the truth, what's right, what's wrong. Verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew. It doesn't matter what nationality or skin color you have as a human being. Doesn't matter. Where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Verse 12, because of what has just been said, He says, therefore, this opportunity has been laid in our hands, in our laps. Such a wonderful blessing. Now, He's talking to us in verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, I'm going to tell you something. I'm teaching you. I'm going to train you. You need to be putting on these things. He says, put on tender mercies, which means compassion, tenderness. How much do we see that in the news of Satan's world? He says, I want you, I'm telling you, I'm wanting to teach and train you. You need to begin putting on tender mercies. Have compassion. Put on kindness. Humbleness of mind. Meekness. Long suffering. Being very patient with each other. Verse 13. Bearing with one another. Forgiving one another. We all have weaknesses. Each one of us hurt each other at times. God says we must all realize this. We need to be bearing with one another and be willing to forgive one another. If anyone has a complaint against another human being, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. That's what he's teaching us. That's what he's training us to think and instill into our lives. Verse 14. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Why love? Well, we can read in the Bible that God is love. You begin to put on his attributes in the way you think, in the way you make choices, in the way you have actions within your life. You begin to take on godly attributes and godly fruit as God's character is being developed, as he teaches us and trains us. Verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Peace should dwell within our lives. Not in somebody's face. Not in there trying to judge others and whatever the case may be. Verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the eternal. The focus, the priorities are right. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Brethren, that's our purpose for breathing. It's a purpose for a human being. It's a whole life of learning how to submit to God and learning how to resist Satan so that he will flee from us. Brethren, this is our whole purpose for breathing. God looks on the intents of our hearts. He wants to know what's down deep. What's our motive? Where's our focus? Where's our priorities? What is our overall desire? What is our motivation each day? God wants to know what we are focused upon. God understands the temptations. God understands our weaknesses. Jesus Christ knows it very well because he had to face every angle of Satan the devil. It appears from that one verse. God understands all that we are going through, but yet he says, I'm asking you to submit to me and resist the devil. Let's go to James chapter 1. Mr. Daniel read this. I'm going to read it again. I think it's extremely important, and I'm not going to skip it just because he went there. Here God teaches us that our fight is with Satan. We will see that God does not tempt us, but rather we're tempted with our own selfish desires, our own selfish lusts, the pride that oozes from us. James 1, beginning in verse 12. It says, James 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures the temptation. That means in Hebrews 11, we're enduring all of Satan's attacks. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Verse 14, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Man, that last word really hits us upside the head. Because not only do we have the selfish lusts and desires that lead us astray, it's enticing to go that way. That almost makes me want to vomit when I read that. Verse 15. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Yep, we submitted to Satan under that one choice. Not God, but Satan. When desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. What's instruction to us? What is God going to teach us and train us here? Verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It's from God. Where's the focus? Where's the priorities? And comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, teaching us, training us, that we might be a kind of first fruits in his creation. Brethren, we're tempted by Satan. We're tempted by Satan's world. We're tempted by our own carnal nature. We are tempted when we desire something that we have been taught is wrong, is evil. When we follow through and be enticed on this temptation, we commit sin. We go contrary to God. We make that choice to go contrary to God under that situation. Brethren, God constantly is teaching us to not be deceived. He's helping us to see and understand what our responsibilities are. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, God teaches us that our fight is not against human beings, but against the rulers of the darkness of this age. So many times, us human beings make it a human being against human being. God's saying, your fight's not against human beings. Your fight is against Satan the devil. And as we've heard here recently, where Mr. Schmidt talked about the wheat and tares, Satan puts individuals and human beings in there to hurt us, but Satan is the fight. Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the eternal and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Against the trickeries of the devil, the scheming of the devil, the deceptions of the devil. That's what the wiles means. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. He says your fight is Satan the devil. But I've given you instructions. I've given you an armor to protect you. I'm not going to take the time to read through that section on the armor. We're all familiar with that. I've provided you everything you need to make it through, to endure. We see here that God is teaching us about Satan, telling us that he is our enemy. Let's go to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Here we're going to see that we are to be alert. We're to be on guard to Satan's temptation. We are to resist him at every turn. We must be looking for that. We must be alert, looking for it in our lives. Romans 13, let's begin in verse 11. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. If we're spiritually sleeping, we're slumbering, we're being lazy. He says it's high time to awake out of that sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let's resist Satan, casting them off. And let us put on the armor of light. Put on the truth and the instructions that God gives us and begin to truly love that way of life. Verse 13, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in licentiousness and lewdness, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, follow his example, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Our own selfish lusts that drive us at times. As we submit to God and resist Satan, we begin to mature and develop God's character. I want to quote a verse for you. You don't have to turn there. Very important verse that God inspired Paul to write in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Take note of this. It says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. Temptation's going to be there for a human being. Goes on to say, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Brethren, that's a promise. We can hold God to that. God will never, ever allow anything to affect us that we cannot handle. And then he goes on and finishes the scripture by saying this. But with the temptation, he will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. We're going to face temptation, but he says we won't be tested with more than we can handle. He will even allow a way of escape to occur. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5, we're going to see something very similar that we started this sermon with in James chapter 4 and verse 7. Same type of wording, said a little different. First Peter 5, and let's begin in verse 5. It says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Those younger ones in the congregation. He says, respect those that are who are older. But it doesn't stop there. It says, yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. All of us have a responsibility to respect each other whether you're old or young or in between, and we're to be doing it with humility. Why? It goes on to say, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, submitting to Him, He may exalt you in due time, as He will exalt those godly servants in Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 7, he says, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, be watchful, be alert, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Brethren, he would love to shred us into little bitty pieces. He would love that. We could allow it through our choices. If we're not submitting to God and resisting Him, He would love to just rip us apart. What does God teach us? What does He instruct us here in verse 9? God says, resist him. Be steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you, having suffered for a little while, perfect, in other words, mature you, establish you, strengthen you, and settle you. Here we are taught to be submissive to each other. We are taught to be submissive to God. Verse 10 shows us that after we have suffered in this world, all the trials, all the suffering, all the heartache, all the tears that we have to fight through living in this physical flesh, God will use these trials to help us mature, will help establish us, help strengthen us, and help settle us. That's God's teaching. That's God's training that He's giving to each of us individually. All of the many servants of God described in Hebrews 11, God worked with them individually until their fight was over. They died. They're waiting right now in the dirt, waiting for a resurrection to see Jesus Christ face to face. They endured all the way to the end. We must understand that the temptations and trials are part of our Christian experience. They hurt. They tear at us. They rip us apart emotionally, mentally, physically. No one loves those trials. God uses everything in this physical life to help us mature, to grow, to develop a proper mindset, a proper focus, proper priorities. Helps us mature and grow in God's character. We need to be very, very careful what we allow to harbor in our minds. We allow it to be in our minds, and it works over and over and over, and we work ourselves up into a frenzy, and we create all kinds of issues for ourselves. We must ask ourselves, what am I focused upon? Brethren, as a human being, we have five senses, or at least most people have five senses. We have our sight, we have our hearing, we have our smell, touch, and taste. All our decision-making processes that are within our brain are based on what these five physical senses relay to our mind. And then we make choices. This information becomes part of our mind. If we have God's Holy Spirit, it helps us process as those things come in, what's good and bad, what's right and wrong. And at that point, we have to decide what we do with those things. Do we discard it, or do we harbor it and go the broad way? Satan has become a master of tempting all human beings through these five senses. Just think about this world. Think about advertisements. Think about the internet and all that he puts out there to entice, to lead astray with our emotions, our senses that we're faced with. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Again, to wind down here. Ephesians chapter 2. Here we see before God's calling, we live by our lusts of the flesh, our selfish desires. We only live based on our five senses without restraint. Before God intervened in our life and he began to teach us and train us his way, his knowledge, his truth. Let's read here in Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 1. This is the way we were before he intervened in our life. Verse 1. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that being Satan, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Satan is always a lion seeking whom he can devour. We must be alert. We must be on guard to the doorways into our minds. What we allow to harbor in our minds. What we're thinking about. Is it negative or positive? Remember James 1. It said, each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and are enticed. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2. Here we're going to see that we must avoid selfish lusts. 1 John 2, beginning in verse 15, says, do not love the world. Don't love Satan's world or the things in Satan's world. If anyone loves Satan's world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, in Satan's world, lust of the flesh is there. The lust of the eyes is there. And the pride of life is there. And it's not of the Father, but is of the world, of Satan's world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. When we find ourselves being tempted to sin, you might tell yourself, stop. Say a silent prayer. Ask God for help at that exact time. Turn our focus on God. I think that would fulfill, in that specific instance, submitting to God and resisting Satan. And I think we should take note whether Satan would flee at that point. Would that temptation flee at that point? God said, submit to him and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We must recognize when Satan is attacking. That's part of our training. That's part of what God is teaching us, to discern when Satan is attacking us. For final scripture, let's go to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to see that we must turn to God for help. We cannot do this on our own. We must rely on God. Philippians 4. Beginning in verse 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious or worry for nothing. Don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. In other words, ask God for help. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. As we turn to God, the peace of God and His understanding will guard us, our thinking, our hearts. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good of a good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Harbor those thoughts, he says, not the negative, but the good. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these you need to do. And the God of peace will be with you. If we submit to God, He promises to guard our hearts and our mind. Always remember, Satan does not have the power to destroy us. Only we can make the decision to voluntarily quit. God set Lucifer on this earth's throne many years ago. We don't know how many years ago. We don't know how long he ruled this earth righteously under God. We don't know. Lucifer was perfect in all of his ways from the time he was created. At some point, we know he rebelled and turned from Lucifer to the deceiving, evil Satan, the devil. Satan is way more subtle and clever than we are. We recognize that. We need help. And we have the great God that we're in his hand. He's there to help us. God is allowing him to remain on this earth's throne until Jesus Christ's return. Jesus Christ will assume that throne. Satan is using his power right now to deceive, to pollute, and mislead people. Brethren, we must submit to God and resist the devil, and the devil must flee from us.